Well, now let us hear again the prophet Isaiah. We're in Isaiah chapter 43. We're going to conclude the chapter this morning, and we're going to look at verses 14 to 28. So those will be the verses that I now read in your hearing. Isaiah chapter 43, starting to read at verse 14 and concluding at the last verse of the chapter, verse 28. Hear now the word of God. Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I have sent to Babylon and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea, and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinct. They are quenched as tow or like flax. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices, but thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance, let us plead together, declare thou that thou mayest be justified. Thy first father hath sinned, and thy teachers have transgressed against me. Therefore have I profaned the princes of the sanctuary and have given Jacob to the curse and Israel to reproaches. God help, even as you hear this word of God read, you may be seated. When I begin to consider the texts I plan to preach on in the morning and in the afternoon messages, I seek, hopefully, to deal with what each of the passages is declaring and describing. Sometimes they address different truths, but as in the case of the concluding verses in Isaiah 43 that we've just read and Psalm 118 this afternoon, they both address one of the most glorious truths revealed and declared in the infallible and inerrant Holy Spirit written Word of God. Namely, the salvation of the Lord. The truth that the Lord is the God who saves His people. What a wonderful truth to consider. It's not surprising that Isaiah has been called the evangelical prophet, or as I have called him, Isaiah the evangelist, as he just again and again shows the wonderful truth that the Lord is the God of salvation. The Lord is the God who saves His people from their sins. May this truth be a blessing to your soul again today. For even before I direct your attention to how the concluding verses in Isaiah 43 declare and show this wonderful truth, think of that glorious verse in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. All things work for the good of the elect of God, because they are the called according to His purpose. And what is that purpose? What is that purpose regarding you, believer? If you confess Christ Jesus as Lord this morning, what is that purpose? What is that purpose of God concerning you? It's your salvation. Therefore, if the salvation of his people is the reason he calls them, and that all things work together for the good of those he calls, and do work together towards that good, which is their salvation, then the scriptures declare repeatedly that truth. For notice first with me in verse 14 of Isaiah 43, how this truth is seen. By the way the Lord addresses his people. Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer. The Lord is the Redeemer of His people. He is the one who saves His people from their sins. How important is the salvation of the Lord to the Lord Himself? It's so important that He tells His people that He is not only the Holy One of Israel, but He is their Redeemer. The Lord wants you to know that He is the one who has redeemed you, believer. The Holy Lord God, the one sinned against by His people, by you, by myself, is the very one who declares that He is your Redeemer. He is the one who redeems and saves His people from their sins. Now, a person or persons who do not find the truth that the Lord is the Redeemer of His people, a truth, even the truth, that fills his heart with wonder and amazement, has not even begun to understand the scriptures correctly. The wonder of the message of the Bible is that God saves sinners. The wonder of the message of God is that He saves His people from their sins. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. The world, my dear people, exists for the redemption and salvation of the Lord's people. For notice what the next part of verse 14 declares. Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake, that is, for His people's sake, for those He has redeemed, for your sake I have sent to Babylon and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cry is in the ships. Why was the historical nation of Babylon defeated by Cyrus the Persian and Darius the Mede? For the sake of the deliverance of the people of God from their captivity in Babylon. Oh, people who claim to be historians and who claim to look at world history, but do not look at it through the lens of the purpose of the Lord in saving His people, they're ignorant historians. Because if we simply go back to that verse again in Romans 8:28, what is that wonderful verse again? What does it say? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Why did the nation of Babylon rise? Why did the nation of Babylon fall? For the good of those He calls to salvation. Why do nations rise and fall? Why? Not only of Babylon, but as we'll see in a moment, Egypt. But why? You look at the world today, and you look at past world history, and you hear the record of nations that have risen, and nations that have fallen, the nations that once existed no longer exist. Why do nations rise and fall? Ultimately, for the good of God's elect people. Now, from a New Testament perspective, Babylon is a picture of the fallen and rebellious world that all believers will be delivered from by the almighty power of God. Just the first five verses of Revelation 18. And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory.
And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. When the Lord finally and forever brings down all the nations of men that are in opposition to Him, that are in opposition to His people and His saving truth and His gospel, it will be for the good of His people. It will be for the culmination of their salvation and the establishment of the new heavens and the new earth. Now, believer, if you are not being guided by faith and trust in the Word of God, you may be deceived by this world that thinks it will go on forever, rejecting and rebelling against the Lord and mocking and oppressing believers in the Lord. But why should such doubt never enter your mind or plague your joy and confidence because of who your Savior is? Notice verse 15 of Isaiah 43. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. The true Church of Christ, which is made up of all God's elect from every century and every nation, is the creation of the Lord Himself. Israel did not decide to become the people of God. Abraham did not decide to become a child of God. Abraham was called out of Chaldee into the truth of the Lord. The Lord made Abraham one of His people. The Lord called him out of darkness into His wonderful light through true and saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You, believer, are a citizen of the spiritual Israel of God. The Church of Christ is the creation of the Lord. How anyone can doubt the reality of the existence of God in this world amazes me, because all you need to do is look at the true church. The very fact that there is a single believer on the face of the earth is testimony to the existence of God, because every true believer is a work of God. The Church of Christ is the creation of the Lord. But the Lord is not only the one who has made and redeemed His people, He is your King, believer. The Lord is the saving King of all His people. And what is one of the things that Scriptures warns non-believers about? A warning they fail to heed or take seriously. Don't oppose or reject the truth that the Lord is the King of His people, and that the reason the world exists is for His saving of them and blessing of them. Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, you kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and ye perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Notice how He ends that. Blessed are all they who put their trust in Him. Nations and men who oppose the Lord's work of saving His people are foolish nation and foolish men, because they are working against the very Lord Himself. And if anyone thinks that such a futile endeavor is a minor or insignificant thing, you are not considering the next verses in Isaiah 43, verses 16 and 17. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea, and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power, they shall lie down together, they shall not rise, they are extinct, they are quenched as tow, an old English word for flax. I ask you, my dear people, what was the word of the Lord to Pharaoh in Egypt? What was His word to Pharaoh in Egypt? Let my people go. What did He steadfastly refuse to do? To let them go. What happened to Egypt as it labored at cross purposes with the Lord Himself, who said, let my people go? What happened to Egypt as Pharaoh worked at cross purposes with the Lord, the 10 plagues? What happened after Pharaoh came to his senses for a brief period of time and then again displayed his hardened, reprobate heart by pursuing the people of God to their destruction? The Lord made a way in the Red Sea for the safe passage of His people and then brought those same waters back upon the armies of Pharaoh. Thus saith the Lord, which makes a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, which brings forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinct. They are quenched as tow. My dear people, how anyone, and the number in this category is sobering, but how anyone can doubt the power of God and the desire of the Lord to save His people when you have the infallible and historical record of what happened at the Red Sea simply shows how unwilling men are to believe the truth. My dear believer, don't look at Egypt from the perspective of the pyramids and of the Sphinx. You go into the library and you get out the National Geographic issues and you do a research on Egypt and they'll always be talking about the pyramids and the Sphinx. Don't consider Egypt from the perspective of the Sphinx. Consider Egypt from the perspective of what happens to a nation when it dares to find the Lord who says, let my people go. It's drowned in the depth of the Red Sea. Look at that. Look at Egypt historically from the perspective of the utter folly of any nation to think it can prevent the Lord saving His people. But after making a reference to this historical event, does the Lord want you to forget it? Because notice verse 18, remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Now the fact that Stephen, Paul and Jude made reference to the events surrounding the exodus from Egypt must mean that an absolute forgetting of these things is not what is meant. I think what is meant is this: don't stop with these events, but use them as testimony to the certainty of what the Lord will do. Verses 19 and 20, behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. Well, what is this new thing that is greater than the Lord's deliverance of His people from Egypt? Is it not the new Testament Israel, the church made up of all those who the Lord has decreed to save from every nation of the world who will eventually inhabit the new heavens and the new earth? That's why it makes reference. Notice, the beast of the field shall army, the dragons and the owls. What does this present creation do? It groans. Why is it groaning? Because it's waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. Now the reality that the Lord would do a greater thing than just saving His people within physical Israel was one of the hardest things for the believing Jew in the first century to grasp. That the true Israel of God was not made up of those physically descended from Abraham, but those spiritually united to Him through faith in Christ. The Lord found a way to save His people from the pagan wilderness and idolatry of this world through the cross of His Son. Whether they were in darkness in Rome, whether they were in darkness in Corinth, or in Ephesus, or Philippi, or Thessalonica, or the United States of America. He has found that way. Ephesians 2:11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are brought, made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain or two one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them which were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. My dear people, the saving gospel of the Lord is the water of life to His people wherever they are in this world, as the Lord calls His people effectually. Who would have ever thought that the Lord's people in the Old Testament would have been delivered from Babylon? Who would have ever thought that the Lord's people would be made up of His elect from all the nations of the world? That was something that for the believing Jew in the first century just overwhelmed them. This was the new thing that they had to come and realize. Notice their words in Acts 11:17, for as much then as God gave them the like gift as He did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, this is with the believing Jews, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. The Lord will make a way in the wilderness of this world so that everyone for whom Christ died will be saved. Acts 13:48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now there are some people who will say that there are only two certainties in this world. Death and taxes. Not so. There are some people who the Lord has taken to glory without them physically dying. Enoch and Elijah and all true believers who are alive, it is coming. There are some people who have died without ever paying a penny in taxes. But there is one absolute certainty. I can say this to you, and I will never have to retract this statement. I will never have to go back on my word to you. There is one absolute certainty. The Lord is going to save all His people from their sins. Why? Verse 21 of Isaiah 43. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. The Lord saves His people because He formed them for Himself that they shall show forth His praise. Believer, you were chosen for salvation by the Lord so that you could praise Him for that salvation. And if anyone has doubts that this truth has reference and application to New Testament saints, they do not know the Scriptures. All the Lord saved people whether they are saved Old Testament saints or saved New Testament saints, were formed and saved by the Lord for the same purpose. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. For Peter quotes from that glorious verse in Psalm 18 that I will direct your attention to this afternoon. In 1 Peter 2, verses 6 to 8, wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But what does he declare about New Testament believers? Which is simply the truth of Isaiah 43:21 applied to the New Testament church. In verses 9 and 10 of 1 Peter 2, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. Why? That ye should show forth the praises of him who had called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. My dear people, this would offend even some people in the church. But it doesn't bother me that it would offend them, because what I'm about to say is biblical. The New Testament people of God are not the unbelievers living in the nation of Israel today. The New Testament people of God are all true believers of whatever nationality that the Lord has called out of darkness into His marvelous light, that they might proclaim the praises of the Lord who has had such mercy upon them. Oh, I pray that you know this glorious blessing today, for there is no greater blessing than to be a true saved child of God. But this passage has not yet been exhausted for showing that the Lord saving His people from their sins is the reason for the existence of the universe. Why do I say this? Well, notice what the Lord says next by way of rebuke of the people He has saved. Verses 22 to 24. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob. But thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast bought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices. But thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. Now, my intention is not to cast you down, believer, after having looked at all the wonderful truths about the Lord's salvation of His people that we have considered thus far. But be honest, in light of what the Lord is declaring here to His Old Testament people through Isaiah, be honest. Have there not been times, the number known only to you, where the truth of the Lord's rebuke of His people has been demonstrated in your life? Be honest. Can you honestly say that since the Lord saved you, that you have praised the Lord from the rising of the sun to the going down each day since then? That in some way you have wearied the Lord with your sins? Be honest. Can you honestly say that your desire, since the Lord has shown His sovereign mercy and grace towards you in saving you, has been to do what Paul declares in Romans 12:1? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That everything you have done with your body since you were saved, you did unto the glory of God. Then you've wearied the Lord with your sins. Be honest. Can you not honestly say that despite knowing the truth that the Lord came into this world to save His people from their sins, that you have wearied Him with your remaining sins and have had to personally apply the truth of 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness more than once? The longer you live in this world, believer, you should be amazed at the salvation of the Lord. You should be amazed that the Lord saves His people. For how many times have you wearied the Lord with your sins? You've had to return unto Him in renewed repentance and faith. So you have this rebuke of the Lord in light of the truth that He is the Redeemer and Savior of His people. But why? Why does the Lord save His people? That do not live constantly to His glory and praise in this world. Why does He do it? You would think it would reach a point, well, that's it. I'm done. I'm finished with you. Why does He do it? Verse 25. I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. The Lord does not blot out the transgressions of His people and not remember their sins because He cannot bear the thought of sending anyone to hell, because every reprobate sinner is going to hell. He blots out the transgressions through the blood of His sinless Son and will not remember their sins against Him because His Son bore the wrath due those sins as the substitute for His people for His own sake, which means He desires to display the glory of His sovereign mercy and grace in saving His people through the finished work of His Son. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Isaiah 43, verses 6 and 7. The Lord blots out thy transgressions, believer. The Lord will not remember your sins, believer, because it glorifies Him to do so. You, believer, were saved because the Lord brings glory to Himself in your salvation. He decreed to have mercy and grace upon you because you cannot plead anything before God that you have done. Notice verse 26. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou may be justified. The Lord said, okay. If I've saved you because of something in you, declare it to me. You can declare before me why it is that I've had mercy upon you. But no, the only thing we can fall back on is the Lord is He that blots out my transgressions for His own sake. He will not remember my sins because it will bring Him glory to do so. Oh, the utter folly of men who think that they can save themselves or have a part in their salvation. Salvation is of the Lord because He has decreed to blot out the transgressions of His people for His own glory. Oh, the utter folly of men who do not see that salvation has to be solely of the Lord and unto His glory, because by natural generation all men can do is sin. Verse 27, thy first father has sinned and thy teachers have transgressed against me. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Therefore it is the Lord alone who can give new life to a dead sinner so that he is enabled to sing the praises of the living God who has called him out of darkness into His wonderful light. My dear people, I fear that one of the reasons why the church is so ignored in the world today is because it is not preaching the truth that salvation is of the Lord to the glory of the Lord. I ask you simply as I close, these are very simple questions. Does it amaze you that the Lord would save a sinner? Does it absolutely fill your mind with amazement and wonder that the Lord would save a sinner? But I'm going to make it even more personal this morning. Does it amaze you that the Lord would save you? Does it absolutely amaze you? You see within the Scriptures the truth that salvation is of the Lord. You see that He blots out sin for His own glory. But as you consider those truths, does it fill you with wonder that He would actually forgive your sins? Why, Lord? Why would You save Your sinful people? Why, Lord, why would You save me? If you embrace the truth that the Lord alone can save you, and you know the only answer that can be given to why, Lord, is what Paul writes in Romans 11, verses 33 to 36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor, who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again, for of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Salvation is of the Lord and for His glory. May you know the blessing of rejoicing in the truth that salvation, your salvation, is of the Lord, both today and today.